On the way into the auditorium, you would have received a worship folder. I invite you to take that to hand now, grab a pen or a pencil, and make some notes so that you can work through what we're talking about. And again, check it out to see if what we're telling you is actually the truth. Look it up in your Bible. On the back of your worship folder, there's a section called Jesus and the Law. We're working our way through the Sermon on the Mount, and you can take some notes. There's also on the back side of that a Think on It section, where you can dig a little bit deeper in terms of what we are sharing with you this morning. So I entered two words were strange laws, into the search engine that I use for fun. I did it this week, and I found that there are numerous sites that are dedicated to talking about interesting, weird, or strange laws. Here are some strange international laws. In Milan, Italy, it is illegal for citizens to frown in public, unless they're at a funeral or visiting someone in the hospital. You may know this, but it's illegal to chew gum in Singapore. In fact, no gum is bought or sold there. The law is said to be in place to keep public spaces clean. In Mexico, it is illegal for bicyclists to lift their feet off of the pedals while they're riding, as this might cause them to lose control of the bike. So you can go hands-free, but you can't go foot-free. In Switzerland, it is it's against the law to flush a toilet after 10 p.m. in an apartment building. Yeah, you know, the Swiss, they always brag about how evolved they are. Like, come on, really? Right? The Swiss also kindly ask you to not hike in the buff. In fact, Swiss Canton Alpenzell was the first to enact this law after a naked German man, it had to be a German man, walked past a family picnicking in the Alps in 2009. Imagine his explanation. It was just such a nice day, right? Anyway, sir. In Baltimore, I better not go there. It is tough for me not to comment on this. I want you to know. In Baltimore, Maryland, it's illegal to bring a lion to the movies. Hippos are okay, so are giraffes, just no lions, right? In Florida, no matter how bad the day may have gone, these are laws, you can't sell your child. You can give them away for free, but you can't sell them. And according to a law in Scotland, you must allow someone into your house if he knocks on your door and needs to use the bathroom. You will get a ticket if you don't let him in. Interesting, eh? The Scots have also deemed it illegal to ride a cow drunk. They don't like it. The horses are okay with it, but the cows, they just don't do well with drunk Scottish guys on their back. This is the best one. You are not allowed to wear Winnie the Pooh t-shirts in Poland. This is true. You are not allowed to wear Winnie the Pooh t-shirts in Poland, and that's because the cuddly little bear stuffed with fluff doesn't wear pants. It's true, right? And the Poles fear that it's a bit too risque for their little children, because we want all of them running around with drawers, right? Okay. Here are some strange Canadian laws. By the way, we're not exempt from this. We've got some brilliant strange laws in Canada. In BC, it's illegal to kill a Sasquatch. Like, are we running out of them? Right? In Alberta, it's illegal to set fire to the leg of a wooden-legged man. Like, that just wouldn't be nice, right? Here's a strange one. In Fort Capel, Saskatchewan, it is illegal to walk down the main street with untied shoes. Kids, make note of this, right? In Toronto, Ontario, it's illegal to drag your dead horse down Yonge Street on Sunday. Monday through Saturday, it's all good. Just don't do it on Sunday, really. Right? In Quebec, it's illegal to impersonate a foreigner. And I'm kind of like, wait a minute, aren't they all foreigners? Ooh, hey, listen, I want you all to know that my Canada includes Quebec. I just want you to know that. In Fredericton, New Brunswick, it is against the law to wear a snake in public. You can like, alligators, good, that's fine. Just you can't wear a snake in public. Here's a fun one. In Souris, PEI, it's illegal to build a snowman taller than 30 inches. It's true. You get a ticket. If your snowman is like 36 inches, jail time. And finally, if this is Canada-wide, it is illegal to frighten the Queen. It kind of makes you wonder how many times this happened before somebody decided to make this law. Don't scare the Queen. All right. Anyways, most of us, we don't like laws, particularly strange ones. And we don't even like some laws that are reasonable, at least when we experience them enforced on us. A law, by definition, is something that binds us or prescribes or dictates our actions, a rule of conduct that has been established and then put on us from an outside authority. And it's not just laws that we don't like. We're not big fans of those who dedicate their lives to navigating those laws, right? As in lawyers, right? I've got a few good friends who are lawyers, and they're very aware of how many people feel about them. In fact, just the other day, I met one of a lawyer friend of mine, and I walked up to him, and I said this. I said, "What do you have when 100 lawyers are buried up to their neck in sand?" And without missing a beat, he said, "Not enough sand." He said that. Right? Or what's black and brown and looks good on a lawyer? A Doberman. Anyway, so they know how people feel about them. And beyond not liking laws and those associated with laws, there's probably one thing many people hate even more than that. And that is the mix of law and religion. Law and spirituality, law and faith. An immediate connection is made with the words legalism or intolerance. Maybe fundamentalism comes to mind, or certainly judgmentalism. And most people want to stay as far away from that as they possibly can. A couple weeks ago, we started a series that we're in entitled Say What, that will take us on a journey through what was one of the most well-known and impactful messages that was ever delivered. It was Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, as given to us in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5 through 7. In a talk delivered to his closest followers and to those contemplating following him, Jesus talked about happiness and where to find it, what it means to live with impact and influence. He talked about marriage, divorce, worry, sexuality, relationships, issues and concerns that are quite contemporary, considering that he said these things some 2,000 years ago. And that's why we're unpacking that. And today we arrive at the part where Jesus has something very striking to say about the law. So follow along in your Bibles or on the screen as I read what he said, and we'll unpack it a bit this morning. Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 17. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until it is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, I'm not certain that for some of you, reading or hearing these words might not make Jesus seem all that inviting. Maybe he's even less inviting to you after having said that. Particularly that last part there about being more righteous than the poster children of the religious establishment of the day, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. But let's hear Jesus out and see what he's really saying, and see if that lines up what we think he's saying. So what does Jesus mean exactly when he talks about the law here? Essentially, he's referring to the first five books of the Old Testament, which in his day were known as the books of the law because they were based on the commandments God gave to Moses. And those first five books of the Bible are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The Hebrew word most often translated as law in the Old Testament, used more than 200 times, is the word Torah. And Torah referred to instruction, which was received from a higher, superior authority on how to live, and it was passed on to the people. In the Old Testament, Torah came to be viewed as the way of life the people of Israel were to embrace and follow. And the Torah, or law, was actually linked to the idea of covenant, that agreement made between God and the people of Israel. It was God saying, "I'm your God, you're my people, here's what our life together can look like. Here's what will lead you to a full life, a good life, a meaningful life, a significant one, one of great joy and contentment. And here are kind of the boundaries, the freedoms within which to do that life. Here are my laws. Here's Torah." And the people of Israel became a model for the rest of the world of what being in relationship with God is actually like, of what life under his provision and care and guidance is like. And the people of Israel initially regarded the laws as a gift from God. You know, as the Hebrew people, they said, this is how we're to do our life together with God. They were the path they were to walk on, the way they were to live. They were the means to a blessing in relationship with him. And God basically said to them, while everyone else in the world is trying to figure out how to do the good life, how to relate to me, I'm going to reveal to you how to do that so that all other nations can see how it works, so they can see what relationship with me looks like. And they'll see how much better it is than what they're trying. And it will give you an opportunity to talk about me.
This is relationship with God. Now, most of us have heard of the Ten Commandments before, and they were simply a summary of the law. If you're not acquainted with them, or even if you are, I invite you to look at them a little bit more closely. Hit Exodus 20 this week and ask yourself this one question. How different would our world be if all people across all places would simply live by, if they would obey, these Ten Commandments? And by the way, when Jesus uses the phrase law and prophets here, he's simply using a regular Jewish name that referred to the entire Old Testament. He's basically saying, I have come to fulfill the writings of the Old Testament. Now, we just need to back up the bus for a second here and clarify something with regard to how the people of Jesus' day understood the word law. And there were two basic types of law. There were broad categorical laws, like the Ten Commandments we just talked about, or that would be like our Canadian Constitution, broad statements of the law. This is kind of like the framework for how we do life together. And then there were case laws, which dealt with very specific situations, like the rulings our courts have made over the years, over time, that give guidance on specific matters of the law. This is how the law applies in this particular situation. And some of the laws, when you read them in the Old Testament, they appear to apply to everyone, everywhere, at all time, kind of like the Ten Commandments. Other laws appear to be designated for specific cultural times and places and people. By the time of Jesus, there had been an interesting development in that the idea of Torah not only meant the Old Testament scriptures, the written law, but the laws that the religious establishment added to those laws. They loved to do this. They would love to take the law and then add laws to them. And so to the written law, they added what was known as the oral law, the unwritten law. And the oral law is sometimes referred to as the tradition of the elders. And these elders were largely comprised of a group of very religious people known as the Pharisees, or the teachers of the law. And they were those schooled in the law, and they were considered to be the holiest people of the day. So get this. They had gone through the Old Testament. They read through it. They tried to identify the laws that were there. And they said it contains 248 commandments, things to do, and 365 prohibitions. And they were determined to obey every one of them. And to ensure that they didn't break any one of those rules, they came up with a set of rules around the rules. And they came up with more than 1,500 additions to the 613 rules. That was the oral law, bubble wrapped, so to speak, around the written law. And the way this played out in their daily lives was quite baffling at times. For example, to avoid taking the Lord's name in vain, which, by the way, we hear all the time in our society, but for them to avoid taking the Lord's name in vain, which was the written law, they refused to even say God's name, even in deference or honor or respect in worship and prayer. Or to avoid committing adultery, they would lower their head whenever they passed a woman in order to avoid eye contact with her, because if they saw something appealing, they might lust. And this religiously zealous group became known as the blind and bleeding Pharisees, because they were lowering their heads so often when they walked, they kept tripping over things and falling to the ground and running into walls. This is true. You can look this up. They'd have lacerations on their head, cuts on their shins. And so if you saw a Pharisee covered in blood, you'd say, wow, dude's knocking it out of the park, right? And when they read, for instance, that they should rest on the Sabbath and not work, they went so far as to calculate how many steps you could take on the Sabbath without it being work. And so they decided the number was 50. Anything beyond 50 steps, you broke the law. They also concluded that on holy days, people could eat but not cook, or that a wounded person could be bandaged but no medicine could be applied, because that would be work. Do you see how absurd things got? And this is the religious milieu Jesus found himself in. And he said, and this is where many have misunderstood Jesus throughout the centuries, he said that he did not come to abolish the law. He came to uphold it. He valued God's law. And you might be sitting there thinking, say, what? Really? What's going on? Listen again to what he said, particularly how he closes verse 17. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Notice the word fulfill. To fulfill something means to make its meaning fully known, to complete it, to bring it to its goal. Jesus is making an incredible claim here. He's claiming that he's the end, the crowning completion of God's revelation to the world, that his teaching, his work, his life, his death, his resurrection fulfilled, brought to completion what God had revealed up to that point as recorded in the Old Testament. He is the fulfillment of the law. He is the one the prophets pointed to. Every doctrine, every prophecy, ceremonial system, every sacrifice, every ethical imperative, in Jesus, it was all made complete. Right? The law finally achieved what God had intended all along, which helps make sense of much of the Old Testament if you go back and read it through that lens. Right? It means that the reason animals are no longer sacrificed for the forgiveness of sins is because Jesus was the ultimate final sacrifice for all sin for all time. It means that we don't worship at the temple through a high priest in Jerusalem anymore because Jesus is our high priest. And he has set up a temple of worship in our hearts. So everything God said stands, but our relationship to it has changed. Now we come to it through Jesus' fulfillment of it. All that the law and the prophets said about God, taught about God, stood for about God, came to its deepest and fullest meaning, its clearest presentation, when God became flesh and walked the earth in the person of Jesus. So now, as New Testament believers, we read the Old Testament through the life and the ministry and the teaching of Jesus Christ. We look at his life and we see the law and the prophets come alive. We see how God wanted all that he said to be brought to bear on a life. We see it fulfilled. And this helps us see how Jesus could both support the law, to say what he said here, and also condemn the way the people were messing it up and applying it. Right? There was likely no one more critical of the oral law, the traditions, and the teachings of the religious establishment of his day than Jesus. I mean, he was hard on those guys. And he regularly pointed out how they missed the mark in fabricating rules around what God had originally given. He despised the way the Pharisees and the teachers of the law made up rule after rule after rule around the law. They had made it something that God never intended it to be, something burdensome and binding, something heavy and oppressive, instead of something light and free and liberating. These guys were into the letter of the law, to obeying a set of rules. They were not into its spirit, the heart that was behind it, which was a relationship with. They turned it into a legalistic set of do's and don'ts, rather than something that pointed to life with God, life for God. And when Jesus heard them talk about these things, it just rose the ire in him. He loved the law. He lived the law, the written law, in its full spirit. His life revealed how to keep the law. You want to see how the law looks lived out? Look at the life of Jesus. Because the law is God, God is the law. The law is nothing but a reflection of everything good and right, perfect and true, noble and holy. The law is a transcendent standard of how things were meant to be, of how we should treat one another, how we are to think about things, how we're to look after the marginalized and disenfranchised. It talks to us about how to be married, how to parent, how to be an employer as well as an employee, how to be a good steward of what God has entrusted to us, of what is wrong in our world, and how to begin to set things right. Right? No wonder Jesus loved the law. The law was God's heart revealed, and Jesus was God's self-revelation. But Jesus ushered in a new day, where the law would no longer be the guiding principle for the kingdom of God. Not because it wasn't valid any longer, but because it had been fulfilled in him. Jesus moved the law from outward observance, from what we do, to inward motivation, which was always the law's intent and meaning. It was always meant to be written on our hearts. We to live from this place in here. Right, one time when Jesus was asked to summarize the law by some Pharisees and teachers of the law who were just trying to bait him, and trap him, he simply said, here's a summary of the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. There it is, the law summed up. Love God with all of who you are, love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love people, that's a law. Which is why the 5th century theologian Augustine of Hippo said, love God and do what you will. Meaning if you truly love God above all else, you are free to do nothing but follow that love. You don't need a list of laws spelled out, because if you genuinely love God, you would never do anything that would betray that love. There's really nothing greater, no greater law than that. And that helps us sort out what Jesus said at the end of the passage we're looking at this morning. Here are his words again, verse 20, follow along. He said, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, Jesus appears to be saying, if you don't do better than the keepers of the law, the rule followers, the legalists, you don't have a hope of experiencing an eternal quality of life now or later. But what does Jesus actually mean by this? Well, he did not mean that we are to try to outdo these legalists in living a rules-based, a rules-regulated life. kind of like only take 40 steps on the Sabbath instead of the allowed 50. Or instead of lowering your head when encountering a woman on the street, move out into a commune in the countryside where you don't encounter any women. He didn't mean that. Right? Jesus wasn't saying to his listeners that they should try to exceed the outward religion, the manufactured righteousness and obedience and quasi-holiness of the religious establishment in degree, kind of like do more and better than them. But he says, I want you to surpass them in kind. He's saying this is not about being better at rules keeping. This is about being different in your spirituality entirely. All God's law was to the Pharisees and teachers of the law of Jesus' day was a list of do's and don'ts. Something that was all about outward behavior, not about who they actually were. And if we're going to be forthright with each other, I think we have to admit that we're vulnerable to this. Following a list of rules is a lot easier than navigating our personal freedom. Because if I do this, this, and this, and don't do this, this, and this, I'm in. That's a lot harder than living in the freedom that we have in Christ. Living legalistically, following prescribed rules and regulations is a temptation to try to appear spiritual and somehow win God's approval or gain acceptance from God. And so we end up caring more about how things look and how our reputation is affected. We care more about managing an image, right? What we wear, how we talk, who we hang out with, the activities we participate in or don't participate in, the things we post on social media. We care more about those things than about our heart and the attitudes we carry around with us. We care more about those things than the essence of who we are and where our affections truly lie. We think we're being spiritual or engaging in personal relationship with God, but we're really not. We're missing the point. True spirituality is not about rituals. It's not about rules. It's not about regulations. It's about relationship with Jesus. The truly spiritual life, the one that really lives by the law, goes beyond the righteousness of the Pharisees. It goes beyond do's and don'ts. Because here's what some people who wear the label Christian do. They present their spiritual lives like they do their Facebook page or their Instagram feed. They show off their best selves. Have you noticed this? How people post on these places. They post their best of self material. Here's my lovely, happy life, all buffed and polished for the world to see. It's an attempt to manufacture or portray a certain image. And it's often plastic. It's fabricated. It's inauthentic. And Jesus got really frustrated with people like the Pharisees who lived for the crowd and for the applause and affirmation and adulation of others. What Jesus was after was for people to get and to live out the purpose for which the law was given for their life. And that is not some external, superficial, legalistic way. It's through a transformed heart, a new orientation to God, a submitted life to Jesus. Bottom line, Jesus was saying that the spirituality of the Pharisees was actually no spirituality at all. It was dead. It was lifeless. It was empty. And it made life with God all about what you did rather than about who you actually were. You're playing to the crowds instead of living authentically before Jesus. So you can create your list, he says, your rules and your regulations, your spiritual policies and procedures, and you can follow them to the nth degree and have no intimacy, no life change, no connection with God whatsoever. You can miss it. Because authentic spirituality is not primarily about doing, but about being. And when we are, we will then do. It's not ultimately about whether you watch certain TV programs or not, or the kind of establishments you frequent, or the kind of vacation you take, or whether you enjoy a glass of wine with a meal, or whether you get ink or have cosmetic surgery. If you make not doing those things what it means to follow Christ, even when there is freedom in Christ to do them, then you've missed what life in Christ is all about. You've missed it. Now, if there was one person who really got this, it was a man who himself was once a Pharisee. His name is Paul. He began to follow Christ soon after his attempts to thwart the spread of the Christian faith through violence. I mean, he went after believers. He didn't just lock them up. He got them killed. He was passionate about living legalistically until his world was turned upside down by Jesus. Look at what he wrote. This is from Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul says, "Indeed, if others have reasons for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law, get this, without fault. No one knew better than Paul what it meant to live by the letter of the law. He out-religioned, outlawed everyone. He had the CV. He had the heritage, the schooling, the heart, the zeal. He had it all. So where did it get him? Look at what he went on to say. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I mean, I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. Paul is saying that living legalistically was of no value. It's worthless. He uses the word garbage. Other translations render that word with filth or rubbish. But he didn't actually use the word garbage. He used a very earthy term, at least in the Greek. Paul used the word skuvala, and it was a term for manure or dung. But not just any word for manure or dung. It was the street word for manure or dung. If there were a bumper sticker affixed to the backside of a camel in Paul's day, it would have read, skuvala happened. Are you with me? Or if something bad happened to somebody, somebody would have said, oh, skuvala. Or if someone asked a dumb question, someone might have responded with, no skuvala, Sherlock. Right? Are you with me on this? He's using earthy words here. Paul is saying something incredibly powerful here. And he doesn't want his readers to miss the absolute folly of legalism as opposed to what true spirituality, a relationship with Jesus that is personal and real, is really like. That's why he used that language. I don't want you to miss it. Let's give the last word to Jesus from a talk he gave a little before he was crucified. From Matthew chapter 23, Jesus says this. The religion scholars and Pharisees are competent teachers in God's law. You won't go wrong in following their teachings on Moses, but be careful about following them. They talk a good line, but they don't live it. They don't take it into their heart and live it out in their behavior. It's all spit and polish veneer. Instead of giving you God's law as food and drink by which you can banquet on God, they package it in bundles of rules, loading you down like pack animals. Jesus made his stance on legalism clear here, saying that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law excelled in adventures in missing the point when it came to the law. They totally missed the beauty and the purpose of the law. And you can do the same by doing what they did, making everything about rules and rituals and practices, managing an image, living legalistically. Or we can say there are no laws. There is no objective truth, no divine standard by which we are to live. Essentially, we make up our own law, our own sense of what's right. Jesus, let me tell you, would have stand opposed to both. What Jesus embodied was the law made alive, the law fulfilled, the law realized. You know, a legalist line would endorse, do not murder. You can despise someone today through Saturday, just don't take their life. Jesus, on the other hand, would say, let's start with despising someone. Let's talk about what's in your heart. Why do you hate? The legalist camp would endorse, do not commit adultery. Jesus would say, can we talk about lust? Let's look at where adultery begins. Let's look at your heart. Jesus is not about playing to the crowds. That was the Pharisees' game. Jesus is about living for an audience of one, God. Jesus is about an authentic, inside-out spirituality. He's about genuine faith in God. The law, written on our heart. And Jesus as the fulfillment of the law governing our heart. So as we close today, let me ask you this. What's your relationship with Jesus? Where are you at with him? I'm going to invite you just to bow your heads as we wrap up here. I want you to have your moment with him. I want you to ask yourself, have I been trying to live by a set of rules? Or am I expressing my life with Jesus through faith? And how have you been conducting your life? I'm just going to give you a moment to talk with him, and then I'll pray. Father, we have to admit that there are times that we try really hard to earn your favor. We try to do a bunch of good things and not do bad things, and we somehow think that that will earn your love. But that's not how it works. You've given us your Son, Jesus, as a gift, and in him is life. And he revealed to us who you are. He revealed to us what it means to do a relationship with you. He fulfilled the law. He took our sin upon himself. He willingly died on the cross to pay the price for our sin. And you offer us life in him. A life that begins and continues in faith. And so, Father, forgive us for trying to do things, for trying to live by rules and regulations. Thank you for the opportunity to be in relationship with you through Jesus Christ. I pray for those who have been living a long time trying to fulfill the letter of the law. Pray that you would open up their eyes today to see what relationship with you can be like in Jesus. And I pray for those who have entirely disregarded your law, just entirely disregarded the opportunity to have relationship with you. I pray that by your Spirit you would speak to them. Lavish your love upon them. Help them to see how much you want to be in relationship with them. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your amazing grace to us, Jesus. Those of us who have experienced it will testify, will share that it is the sweetest sound ever. We thank you for offering us life. We thank you, Jesus, for fulfilling the law and for teaching us how to live. We love you. We want to be your hands and feet in the world today. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for taking care of us in so many other ways as well. And it's our joy to participate in giving back to you and worshiping you by giving you back a portion of our income, knowing that this is dedicated to extending your kingdom in this world. And I pray that we would be about your business in this world. We give ourselves to that end.